So welcome to the teen parenting class. This will be our sixth class that we've had so far.
Wow.
There's been six classes, can you believe it? Six classes, and there are two more to go after this one. So I'm hoping that everyone has really, you know, taken something away from this class and actually put it into practice. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, it's spring break, and as you can see, the class is, there's not a lot of us tonight, but amen, we're going to make the most of it, okay? Amen. Spring break means that the kids are at home with us this week. There's not a lot of applause when it comes to that. Right, there you go. There you go. So with the kids being at home, I know for me and my household, there's been a lot of conversations going on, a lot of correcting and teaching, and it's just like, man, you know, when is this week going to be over, you know? But just having the kids in the house with you, you know, because they're at school, what, 8 hours a day almost? You know, they're gone. And so you see them for half the day, but them being at home all day, every day, you know, a lot of stuff comes out, you know. So with that being said, I'm going to just kind of recap the last five classes that we've had. That first class that we had on the 17th of February, it was the importance of a spiritual family. And I know that Mr. Steve Collier talked about loving God, and that was key to it all, just really loving God and making God the priority for the entire household. Then we had John Becker and Carl Lynn talk about depth in God's Word and how, as teens and parents, we need to get more in depth in God's Word. We need to study it out. We need to really dive into it daily, asking questions, learning new things about God and what God has planned for us. And then we had an incredible class led by Steve Collier and Russ McGar on preparing our teens for college and adult life. And that's always a big task in the house. It's just really getting them prepared to leave the nest. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if I'm ready or my kids are ready for that, but I know that that's something that I've really been praying about a lot. And then the other class that we had was the importance of strong spiritual friends. And that was one of my favorite classes because it's always been my conviction to have my kids around spiritual people, spiritual adults as well as spiritual kids.
Amen.
Because I want them to have the best influence that they could possibly have while growing up.
Amen.
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 And then we had another class. The last class was on money and teens. That was a convicting class. And so if you weren't able to hear all these classes, they're on the website. Please go back and listen to them because you could really get a lot of information that can help you with your teens. Who needs help with your teens? Okay, good. That's good. So tonight is the night for audience participation. And so let me not be up here just kind of talking, and I would love to have all my brothers and sisters and any friends that we may have to really participate tonight. This is an opportunity for us to ask any questions that you may have in reference to your teens, how to raise your teens. Any questions at all concerning your teens? Turn your Bibles over to Psalms 37. Psalms 37, we're going to start in verse 4. Since I've been a disciple, I have really trusted in this particular Psalms. And it reads, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart."
Amen.
That is a promise from God. That is a promise for each and every individual that's in here.
That's right.
From God.
Amen.
He knows our desires. He knows that we want our teens to grow up loving God, being respectful, doing great in school, going to college, marrying a spiritual woman, a spiritual man.
Right.
You know, he knows all these desires.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, you know what? All you need to do is delight yourself in me.
Amen.
And I love that because even this week, me as a teen parent, it's almost like a roller coaster ride. You know, one day I'm doing good. I'm riding and I'm like, yeah. But the next day it's just like, oh, my God, what am I doing? Did I do something wrong? Why is he acting like this? You know? And it's troubling,
mm-hmm.
But it's like this.
Amen.
But, you know, we have God's word.
That's right.
And God says, you know what? Just hold on to my unfailing word,
mm-hmm.
And you're going to be okay.
Right.
So with that being said, I'm going to introduce a couple of people that's going to help us with this question and answer session.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to have Derek and Michelle Brewer come up. We're going to have Mr. Alan Rouse come up. We're going to have Russ and Sue McGar come up. We're going to have Miss Sarah Alloway come up. And, of course, my precious wife, Miss Chloe Rouse. And I would really like us to make the most of this opportunity. I sent out a email just asking for any questions that anyone may have. Even if you didn't want to raise your hand and ask the question in here, you could submit that question via email, or you could have slipped me a piece of paper before, you know, we got started. But I really want to encourage everyone to make the most of this opportunity. So we're going to start because I do have a couple of questions already.
Okay.
The first question is, how do you get the father to be more involved with the children that aren't his in the blended, not his in the blended family? That's not his biological child. I thought that was a great question. And my panel, I would love for you guys to respond.
Okay, I think that would be me. I think it starts from the start, right at the beginning. You know, you got to be willing to love, you know, whether it's the girl or the boy, you know, for who they are from the start.
Mm-hmm.
You can't love them in the middle. You can't wait until they get 18 or, you know, adult. You got to start at the beginning. You know, for me and Michelle, Rochelle was 4 years old when we met. And for me, I knew that, you know, in order to reach Michelle's heart, I needed to love Rochelle. You know, so, you know, I made it a point to not, when I see her, when I saw her, I would speak to her, you know, let her know that, you know, hey, my name's Derek, and, you know, we wasn't dating at the time, but, you know, I just wanted her to know that, hey, I'm kind of like a friend. I'm not your dad. I'm not your, you know, your mom's boyfriend, but I'm a friend at the beginning. So I just wanted to just build a relationship with her where she knew who I was in the church. I wasn't just, you know, somebody who was walking that was in the church. So it took a little time for us to build a relationship, but kids, they have an open heart. You know, they're not looking at you to figure out, well, what are you doing? You know, do you have an interest in my mom or anything like that? They just want to know who you are. So, you know, for me, just starting out that way, just wanting to be her friend. And then, you know, it goes on from there. You know, once the relationship starts, you know, trust, you know, starts to happen. And Michelle, you want to share?
I think one of the most important things in a blended family is connection and unity. As the mom, the single mom at the time, you know, when you're entering into a relationship, you have to teach the child, they have to respect the relationship, because at some point they can cause division. You're my mom, you're not my dad, or you're not my dad. The parent, for myself, I had to establish that right away that Derek is my husband, even though she was 5 years old. Now, she did ask the question, should I call him Daddy or Derek? I gave her some leeway to say, whatever you feel comfortable with. I didn't force it on her, but she knew the priorities in the home, that this is my husband and she's going to respect him, and I had to teach her that. Another thing that we did in the household is we had a little role reversal, because I was a single parent and here's this, you know, I'm married and he's in the home. We had to discuss who was going to do the discipline. So to come in and not be heavy-handed, he was more so the nice guy. He's the one that took her out to get ice cream. He was made sure he did the homework with her, and he allowed me to continue to do the strong discipline. And then eventually it came on. So she kind of grew to understand his love for me, my love for him, and she knew she couldn't kind of wedge in, even though she tried. So as the main parent, I had to foster that relationship between Derek and Rochelle, and I had to also encourage him to spend time with her and do the things. And over the time, period of time, she came and said, I'm ready to call him Dad now. And it was on her own. She had to see that. So for me, I think that's one of the things that helped us out, where it wasn't like he just came in and took charge and she was terrified. We just kind of resolved it that way. And over the years, she still calls him Dad. And I mean, most people don't even know that we're a blended family. They think we're all one, and that's how it should be. It just be, when you see our family, we're a family. It's not, it's Michelle's daughter and Derek is a stepdad. And then, you know, as they get older, they're going to ask questions. But you just got to be willing to let them know, you know, let them ask questions about their real parent. But the thing about being a disciple is that she had a chance to see what a godly relationship is like, regardless if he's a biological father or not. And that's what worked for us, is just being unified no matter what. She needs to see that he's not my husband and that's her stepdad. He's still her father because he's providing for her. He's doing everything that a loving father would do. And that's, to me, what you need to try to foster that environment in the home.
The question is, what if the father is not a Christian and causes antagonism and bitterness in the teenage daughter or son? He is not ready, really capable of being a good dad at this point, question mark.
All right, I'll try this. I just lost my pop filter on my microphone, so we'll see how this goes. When you don't have a Christian or a spiritually inclined parent, one of the two parents, I think you know, one of the things you can do is to try to supplement from outside. So So for example, I think single moms can do this even, you know, or when you got a, you're not a single mom, but maybe your husband is not interested in any spiritual kind of way. One of the things that studies have shown, the best predictor of whether a kid will be a faithful disciple 10 years after they leave home is how many mature Christian relationships they have while they're younger. And so, you know, it's obviously a big handicap if one of the mature, supposedly mature people under his own roof is not spiritually mature. But you can bring in some of those other people. What you want to do is to help the child have a vision for what can I be like. They're making a choice of which kind of person am I going to be when I grow up. And they need to see some good choices. They need to get to know some people that are good role models. And you know, so I think it's not a perfect answer because really you need the dad, you need the mom, but when you don't have one of those, then I think you've got to redouble your efforts to build some of those other relationships.
I'll speak as an encouragement from the woman's point of view. I think especially when the pain of frustration of not being on the same page with your husband. It's very easy to fall into self-righteousness. It's very easy to fall into being critical. It's very easy to try and be controlling in that situation, in that relationship. And my encouragement is this. The passage we read today, delight yourself in the Lord, to really allow God to be the Lord of your emotions. Because the way you react to your husband, our children see it. Mm-hmm. I see it with my own kids. They see more. They embrace more my reactions, what I do, as opposed to what I say. Mm-hmm. It leaves a lot more of an imprint on them. And so I think this really, it boils down to being a disciple, and having those sister relationships that you can confide in and vent out on and talk with and wrestle your emotions. And just allow them to be under the control of the Lord, because if we don't allow God to really control our emotions, then they'll feel our criticism of their father. If you have a tiff with your husband, they'll feel it, and we take it out on the children. So it all boils down. If we could look at it as an issue of discipleship, and then you take encouragement from Esther. Timothy's mom and grandmother. Timothy's father was a Greek, known that he was a Greek, married to a Jewess, and who was a disciple. And she raised her son to become a disciple and become a great helper to Paul. Okay. I think this ties in with the question. What if they don't want to come to church? This is the husband or the child? Okay, what if the child does not want to come to church, or they come but don't feel like they fit in, so they're not happy?
Or they don't want to come.
Or they come and they don't feel like they fit in, so they aren't happy coming.
That's a tough question. That is a tough question because, you know, as teens, you don't want to put pressure on them to come to everything, especially if it's not their heart to be there, because that's defeating the purpose. I know for me personally, I try to encourage other teens. When my children, you know, didn't have an interest in being, you know, a part of teen stuff, to be friends with my kids, have them over. Hey, we're gonna do something with this family. Set things up. I would always go and try to set my kids up to build relationships. But you can never put pressure on the kids to be at teen events or things of that nature, because I think that would run them away
from the church. I don't know. Derek, you want to?
I'll say something on this. Okay. When my daughter Julie got to be a little older, she didn't enjoy being at church, and it got to a point where she would sit next to Rachel and disturb her. So we had to make a decision what was best for our family at that time. She really didn't want to be there, and she was getting older, and she was disrupting Rachel. So we made a decision when she was about 16, 17, that she could stay at home, and that was a very tough thing. But I definitely recommend that you get advice before you make a decision like this, because you want to make sure that you can trust your children. You don't just want to leave them at home. But at that point, she wasn't paying attention at all, and she was disrupting Rachel from listening to the message. So we made a decision to allow her to stay at home.
One other thing. You know, I think you want to dig below the surface and find out why they don't want to go to church. Find out what they're thinking. What are the things that make them not feel comfortable? What are the things that make them not fit in? Sometimes it's just the ordinary, you know, teen rivalry, you know, cliques, and I don't fit in with that group kind of thing. It may not have anything to do with whether or not they want to follow God. And, you know, coming to teen events is great, but if that's not going to happen, or that's not, you know, your kid's coming to them and it's just not working, you can get close to God other ways. So you bring it in your home. You know, you can bring spiritual people into your home. You can plan spiritual events. You can encourage relationships with teens that have a spiritual mindset. So, again, I'd get below the surface and see what you can do to, you know, try to meet that need in other ways.
And I think that what I wanted to say is that I think that all of our children, we're praying for them, and we're wanting them to become disciples. But some of our children are going to have to go through certain things before they make that decision to become disciples. I mean, we have a 15-year-old, a 16-year-old, and a 29-year-old. My 29-year-old is not a disciple, but I know she will become a disciple one day. She's got to go through some things. And I think that it's all what Sarah said with the other question. They have to see us. You have to make sure that they haven't seen you being a disciple begrudgingly or an unhappy disciple. And if you have been, then that if they can see the turnaround, that could help also to turn them around, because they will imitate us. And if it's something that they're seeing in our relationship or our walk with God that seems like we're doing it and we're not happy doing it, we're doing it because it's right, as opposed to it's something that we really want and we love, it's going to be difficult for them to really love it also.
I think in addition to all what has been stated, prayer is powerful.
Amen.
Prayer can move mountains. Prayer can just melt a heart of stone. And we've got to have that faith that God is hearing and he will answer and he has answered.
I want to piggyback on what Sarah was saying about prayer. She's right. It's very, very powerful. And you got to just think for a moment when you were trying to become a disciple. What type of condition was your heart in? What was your mindset? And then you got to look at your teens, and say that I can relate, and know that they're going to become disciples when God wants them to become disciples. You just need to continue to do what you need to do as a disciple, and your environment is extremely important. Your environment will change their heart. Along with the word and just, you know, you doing what you need to do. That's what's going to make the difference.
Recently, I think the question, well, what is in my mind is how to love my daughter that's 18 where she is. She went out on a Sunday while we were at church. She didn't ask. she just had turned 18 that weekend before, and I was thinking to myself, did she do that to test me because she was 18, or, you know, I didn't know what that was about. She just went out, didn't say anything. And then when I went home, I was already angry about that. So I went to pick her up because we were going to the store, and she had on the smallest outfit. I mean, the outfit, it was embarrassing. So all I could think in my mind is, you're already angry, don't say anything, love her where she is, love her where she is. But when so we just left. I don't want to say anything at that time because I was so angry. So how do you handle a situation like that? I mean, I don't know what to do. I mean, was I supposed to say something at the time? I did eventually say something to her, but I had to walk through the store with her, for lack of better words, looking like a hoochie mama. Mm-hmm. And it was embarrassing. So what do I, and at those times, what do I do? She is 18.
I was waiting for you as our elder. It hurts when you see your daughter that way. And everything in you wants to just lash out at her there and then. And it's hard. But my encouragement is, restrain yourself. Take some time and pray. Think through what you want to talk to her about. She is 18, and you, like you're saying, you're not sure whether she was doing it defiantly to see how you're going to react, but regardless, she's done it. And reason with her. I think one of the teen classes, fantastic teen class, about preparing our kids to go to college, that with the transition, we've got to keep in step with the stages. This is not where we just command them. We reason and trying to influence them. Mm-hmm. And like what you're saying, she's walking like a hoochie mama. Mm-hmm. Did I get that right? And I think you tell her so. And say, look, this does not sound right, but this is how you come across. This is how the world looks at you. This is how the world will treat you. If you're going to dress like a hoochie mama, you're going to be treated like a hoochie mama. And where you reason with her, how do you want to be treated by the world? And say, I respect you, you're 18, but you're still my daughter. But you can do better than this. I think that's my advice. And your relationship, pray that you can influence her as opposed to telling her. And she'll press your buttons to get you to react. But my encouragement for you is not to react. Bite your tongue until it bleeds. Speak later. And I think probably the Magas can speak and add more to it.
To add on to Sarah, like she said, just with the way they're dressing, I, on the other hand, would say I would feel more comfortable if you would wear something else. And then she makes a comment, well, everybody else is wearing this kind of clothes, then I would just have to let it slide and just let it go. But I like what Sarah said, you know, what other perceive you. I have a thing to say that, you know, when you dress like that, men, older men, mm-hmm. will be looking at you also. Mm-hmm. You want the younger men, you're getting also attention of other men. Mm-hmm. And I'm not sure how your daughter would respond to something like that, but mm-hmm. I know that would be like, oh, you know, me and my daughter would be like, oh, gross. And I go, yeah, you don't want. Okay, so just, you know, or the thing is respect your dad, you know, because he feels uncomfortable seeing you in those tight shorts that you're wearing. You know, because, yeah, the thing is that's the style. You know, they sell that in the store. And it's, so I know that's hard. And like you said, go pray. Because so you don't say that you look like a hoochie mama, because that would hurt her feelings.
No, I didn't say anything. Later on, I was like, well, why wouldn't you dress like that? Where did you even buy those from? And she was like, Mom, I'm so small, I can get away with it because I don't look like everybody else. And I'm like, you really do. You look like everybody else. So it's just really difficult. I mean, she's 18 now.
Right.
I don't know, you know. And she does not want to be here. So... We decided to let her stay home.
And with our daughter, we actually had this conversation not too long ago. And
yesterday.
And what I did is very calmly I expressed, you know, how she looked and that it didn't meet my standard. And then what Sue said as far as, you know, you want them to come with their own conviction about the way they're dressing and not have to tell them. And they need to see that from a godly perspective, and you're the only one that's going to bring that to them. And as much as you want to just tell them, go back in that room and change, you want them to come up with that idea and say, you know, I think Mom's right on this, and wear something a little bit more tasteful.
Yeah, I think in a general case, this would go for sons as well as daughters. When your older teen child, I'm talking high school, you know, juniors and seniors, you know, or later, is not doing right, you've got to think long term. Think down the road to when the prodigal son's going to come home. When they're down at the bottom, they think, where do I go from here? You want them to remember that relationship with Mom and Dad. Mm-hmm. You want them to remember, I want the life they've got, you know. And you want them to, so what you want to do that, what you've got to do is to, it's got to be real with you. Your relationship with God has to be absolutely life and death real. And that means when you blow it, you apologize, you repent. You tell your kids, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said what I said. I'm trying to be a good parent. Let me show you in the scriptures why I'm convicted about what I said. I shouldn't have said it. You know, anger of man doesn't accomplish whatever the scripture is. But you're telling them, you know, the Bible is real to me. I'm going to repent when I see that I'm not like it. Yeah. And you know, that humility convinces the child that it's, well, at least for Mom, for Dad, it's real. And then when they get to the point where they're thinking, okay, I want the life, you know, I remember the life Mom and Dad had, and it's better than the one I got. Yeah. You know, you want to remember to come back, and they'll you know, and if it's been like so much conflict in the house that it's like, boy, I'm glad I'm gone. They won't be seeing me again. You know, you don't want that. You want them to come home, and to trust you, and to know that it's real at home. So
yeah. I just want to share something. Someone had shared in a service a long time ago that with your kids, it's better to fight with them while they're under your roof than when they're not there. And fighting is dealing with the issues. And, you know, having a daughter and talking about clothing issues, it's a big thing. And explaining that you can't wear this because this person wears that, you have to dress modest. You have to wear things that compliment you, trying to get her to see rather than trying to be like someone else. And one of the things I talk to my daughter is to think down the road. Look beyond this. And for me, it does take a lot of restraint because everything in me wants to fix her and put her just the way I think she should go. And that's where scripture reading comes in. You've got to show your children, even your 18-year-old, you've got to talk with her and reason with her and show her what the Bible says, what are your convictions, and talk to her about how you felt about it, how you were. I have talked to my daughter about when I was her age and the things that I struggled with and why I did what I did. And that's when you can see, is she really doing it to spite you, or is there some deep-rooted insecurity? A lot of times women, when they dress scanty or they do certain things, it could be some insecurity, some attention. So find out what's really going on. I mean, and pray for discernment so you don't have to take the excuses. I mean, look at her and talk to her and say, look, you know, making excuses like everybody, I can do this because I'm small, that's kind of shallow. You've got to get deep with her and talk with her one-on-one, like from one adult to a next, to next adult, and then see what happens.
We have another question.
Yes, I do. 13-year-old son, it goes back to what you were discussing earlier, but as far as like going to teen events and being with the teens, he likes being with the teens. He likes being, you know, going to the teen events, but there are many times that I recall we have to either push him there get them there, encourage them to go, for whatever reasons, many different reasons. And every time he goes, every time he's gone to those teen events, he's come back expressing gratitude. Oh, this is what we did. And he's talking and he's going on. And I think the biggest thing with him that Bert and I are dealing with, he wants to think for himself. He wants to make decisions for himself. He feel like we don't give him enough room to, like, Mom, let me decide, or let me grow up. Dad, you know, you guys always making these decisions for me. Some of the decisions are like, well, let me go hang out at the mall with the kids, school kids, because, oh, you guys don't trust me. He comes with this thing, oh, you guys don't want to trust me. You guys don't trust me. So he wants to grow up. He wants to think for himself. How do you help a child trying to think for himself and let him make decisions, you know, but at the same time knowing that, no, you're going to the mall. You're going to hang out with the guys. What are you guys going to do? So it's like, okay, I feel like we have to think for you, son, because you really can't think for yourself right now. Because you, the way you're thinking is like hanging out at the mall. Well, Mom, yeah. I just don't feel normal. You know, the normal kids hang out with the mall, and he's, you know, he's talking to, reasoning with his dad and I. And we're like, well, we're not raising you to be normal. You're just one of these normal kids. and you know, and he's like, he's the one that will push the buttons. And, you know, Bert has been sick for a while, and I'm so grateful that Bert is back in the picture, because I don't know how to be a dad. And I'm thinking, okay, how do I help this boy to think for himself, but yet at the same time protect him from this world?
There's some truth in what your son is saying, but it's within some boundaries. Trust is earned. And so what you do is you give him a little bit of rope and see how he behaves with a little bit of rope. If he's trustworthy, you give him a little more rope. But when he's untrustworthy, he loses that. He has to earn it back again. And it doesn't come quick. Okay? He needs to see that it's his reliability, his trustworthiness in the past that determines what he gets to do in the future. And so he earns that trust. And maybe even if you can come up with a way to make that something you can put on a chart, you know, something you can see the progress. Okay, you've earned, you know, so you've been able to do X and Y, and you've been trustworthy with that. So now we'll let you do Z, and you know, that, I don't know how you do that. Depends on what he wants to do. And again, it's okay to say no to a 13-year-old. Don't feel guilty about saying no. But and he will push buttons, and don't be surprised when he does. But he is right. You don't want him to make his first independent decision the day he's 18 and he leaves home. That will not be a good decision. You know, you want him to have a track record and you sort of training wheels. And age 13, by that time, he needs to be experiencing some of that. So let him make some decisions, then come back afterwards and talk about, was it a good one, was it a bad one? You know, help him learn. You have to train him to make a good decision.
We have a 14-year-old daughter. She's in the ninth grade. School means nothing to her. If the governor said tomorrow 14-year-olds didn't have to go to school, she'd be But yet when she applies herself, she does well. Like recently she had a book report due. And she didn't do it. I asked her, how come you didn't do it? I didn't want to. So the teacher allowed her a little more time. And she did. She got a 94 on it. So, you know, I think she has the ability, but she's just not motivated by school at all.
I think you got to use some reverse psychology on it. Maybe I'm pronouncing that wrong. But I think that you need to let her know that how brilliant she is. If she's smart in a certain area, you need to foster that. You need to let her know that, hey, this is your talent. You know, you can do great things. You got to build her up, is what I'm saying. I mean, she's going to tell you all the negative things, and, you know, if someone tells you all the negative things enough, you'll start believing that that's all you see. But you got to really just allow her to see that the good stuff, about her. You got to allow her to see her qualities. And you know, eventually she might be a little prideful and say, man, I am great. But it's not really about her being prideful. It's about her being able to see her potential and just really allowing that to grow with her as she grows. And you'll be amazed that that'll build her confidence. She'll realize that, hey, I have something to offer other than, you know, looking forward to when school's going to be out. Because most kids do. I mean, spring break, whose kid here wants to be in school? Nobody. I wouldn't want to be in school if I was, I mean, if it was spring break and I was in school, I wouldn't want to be there. But just really just inspire her to do great things with the talents that she has.
She also has to understand that going to school has a purpose, too. Does she have any aspirations right now, or she doesn't think that far?
She has some, but they're not very high aspirations. She wants to go to trade school.
Okay.
I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the trade school.
Right.
She has the option of going to college or the trade school. She'll choose the trade school because it'll be over quick.
So she does see a need for it, that she needs to develop some type of trade, right? And the key is she needs to understand that, you know, as she gets older, she needs to develop these skills so that she can be competitive in this environment. Mm-hmm. And she's got to see that when she gets older, she's going to have to leave home eventually. You know, she can't just stay, you know, and ask her that. You know, where do you see yourself at 23, 24 years old? Still living at home, you know, and you want to encourage her, you know, like Derek was saying, that she does have skill and she does have talent, and it would be a waste and a shame that she doesn't continue to work on that. Because in this environment, you know, you need to develop your skills as far as your talents. You know, do things that you want to do. You don't want to have to work because you have to. Do something you enjoy it. When you're young, you know, that's the best time to get this type of education. So encourage her with that. Help her to see, you know, past 18 and as far as, you know, what is your life want, you know, what do you want for your life? And what does it want to look like? And, of course, you know, encourage her, you know, with scripture and as far as spiritually also, too, and have those type of goals especially.
I have a question. What would she rather do if she's not in school? What would she rather do? Just be at home? Probably that's the route I would take in trying to just talk with her and try to bring out what really is the root cause of her just being very lax. Is find out what would you rather do? Not in a confrontive, but more, let's talk this through in a safe environment and just reason with her. And I think the other factor, I'm not sure about guys, boys, but friends with girls, they get influenced very easily. I'm curious about her friends in school, what their focus is, what they talk about. At this stage, they feel their friends, life is, this is it with life, you know. If they don't, are not liked by everybody in school, they'll crash. And so I think I would dig deeper with what's going on with her in school, with her friends, what her thinking is, and just in addition to what Ross is saying, just help her think through and help her make those decisions and come up with a constructive plan. Because she's smart. I know her. She's very smart, but just helping her think through.
For those of you who don't know me, my name is Rodney Hughes. My wife is Crystal. We have a 16-year-old who was all fired up to study the Bible over a year ago. And he went through the studies, and he, you know, got to the end of it. And just kind of put on the brakes real suddenly before getting baptized in. We sat down and talked with him recently to find out a little more what why was the change of heart or what was going on with him and that. And he said that he had talked with some of his friends from a church that we came from before and who were disciples who got baptized and has since fallen away. And I think he says he's afraid that if he does get baptized, he's going to fall away from God. And we've talked with him a little bit about how God doesn't, he knows we're not perfect, that we're going to make mistakes. And part of being a disciple is not just falling down, but getting back up and continuing on. So I would just, my question is basically, what else is there that we could possibly say to him or show him that to encourage him a little more about, don't worry about the failures, think about the victories from those failures, and you know, to get him to come around.
One of our daughters had a similar but different situation where she sort of got into this paralysis of analysis kind of thing, and it really was, I think, the way she was being studied with was part of it. People were telling you, you need to make sure you're not doing this because of your parents. You need to make sure you're not doing this because the other teens are doing it. And she was like, okay, why am I doing this? And she was all sort of bent out of shape over that question. And, you know, we talked, you know, and finally one time, you know, she was really frustrated with the whole thing, you know, and I didn't know which way she was going to go. I said, but, you know what the Bible says, right? And he says, yeah. She says, you know what's right, don't you? She says, yeah. I says, well, why don't you just do it? You know, just do what's right. Don't worry about what other people are saying. And I don't know how much of that applies directly to your situation, your son's situation, but it sounds like he knows what's right. Sounds like his doubts are not about that. It's about himself. And he's kind of, similarly to me, it sounds like he might be in that same kind of paralysis. And you know, I think another aspect that might be helpful there, too, is this thing of having, you know, more mature relationships, you know, maybe a mentor who's made it 5 years, 10 years, and, you know, is not about to fall away, you know, and says, you know, you can do this. I did this, you know. Just help him build relationships with people like that. Just a couple of thoughts.
One thing to add is just understanding that, I think is a good thing for him, because under human terms, we will fail, but with God, all things are possible. And that's where he needs to transform from the humanistic viewpoint to the spiritual one. And that's, I mean, I don't know the details, but if that's it, that should be a pretty short conversation. Just encourage him with that.
Yeah. Last week, my daughter, she was crying, and I was talking with her, and she was basically talking about, she left her purse at a friend's place, and she was crying because she felt like she wasn't beautiful that day. And she was just boo-hooing, and I was looking at her, I was like, she actually crying about how her purse and lipstick. And so, but, I shared with her 1 Peter 3:3, but that is exactly the same time I was telling her, you are beautiful. Honey, makeup is supposed to only add to what you have. It's not supposed to make you or break you. But she was just so just set on the fact that she was not pretty. And she says when she goes to school, she said, at school they put emphasis on how you look on the outside. Everything has to be matching to the teeth. Mm-hmm. If you can't wear a light pink, it's a dark pink. And how are you really? And she was just stuck on that. So yeah. I started thinking, man, should I take her makeup away for a little while? While we're at service, I was like, honey, would you feel better if I took off my lipstick? And she said, yeah. I said, okay. So we went to the bathroom, I took off my lipstick, and I was like, guess what? I'm still the same person. And so she was like, okay. But still, just the fact that she was just so emotional over the whole thing, it bothered me. Because she told me that she has 2 friends and 2 of them are pregnant, and I don't want her to be so insecure that she's just false pregnant.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
What I was going to tell you is what you're doing is encouraging in her is very good, because they need Rachel. She'll come home and say, "No one didn't notice my new haircut," you know, and they do. They like to have those compliments. They do like to, you know, someone to notice that they have a new outfit. It builds up their self-esteem. And all I could think of is if friends that we know that in church and adults, just, you know, complimenting somebody as they're passing by and when you see them at church and encouraging them would be a benefit to all of them, because they do. And encouraging one another is often so much in the Bible that we all need it. And
the world is brutal. Especially this age with girls, the media, it just kills us. I have two girls, and they go through that. And my encouragement is be with them as they go through it. But there are some practical things I do. If they're doing, one of them has gone natural without relaxing her hair. And when she decided to do that, and helping her to manage it because she's about to go to college, I said, "I'm not going to do your hair this year. You got to do it yourself because you're going to be gone." Is when she did it, and I saw it, as she says, all poofy. I made sure that at church I tapped several sisters whom she really likes talking with, and just to encourage her. I said, "You know, her hair is this way. Please encourage her. Could you set up time?" Just some constructive things that you can do in the background.
That's right.
For the sake of your child. But as mother to daughter, talk with her about who she is in the inside, about that she's beautiful. Not so much even saying, you know, and I've tried that and they're like, "Yeah, your mom." You're going to say I'm beautiful and they give you that look of your mom.
Yeah.
But then I go beyond saying you're beautiful. Say you're kind. You've served me, and I see when you're tired, you're very serving and giving. Those things I find resonate with my girls. And I think if you're very specific and articulate as to what beauty is, as opposed to just saying beauty is not in the outward, it just, at that point, she doesn't feel it, and it's not tangible for her. But when you're very specific, that you're kind, you're gentle, you're very compassionate, and I know your girl is a very compassionate girl, and mention that and build that up so that you can get her focus to be not on the outward, but more who she is, what really matters as the internal beauty. Now, and then her telling you that two of her friends are pregnant, that opens you an incredible door of discussion of, okay, they say, what has that led to? What can lead to such things? Beauty is knowing yourself, valuing yourself, upholding that which God upholds. That's beautiful. So you have doors and windows that crack open. I would just yank them open to have those discussions. I find that's what works with my kids.
And I think just encouraging her, constantly encouraging her, and looking for ways to encourage her. If it's not, it doesn't have to be about her, encouraging her for her. I know with Rachel, I just try to notice every little single thing. Every little single thing. "Oh, I like that you put that in your hair today to the side. That's really cute. That's different than what other girls are doing." Or, you know, and just let her feel, helping her to feel that being an individual is okay, you know, that what you're doing is really, really cute, and tomorrow you watch and see other girls are going to do that too, because that's all they do. They imitate each other. They imitate each other. I can cut her hair off tomorrow, and she'll go to school next week, and three girls will have all their hair cut off like her. That's what they do. They imitate each other. And so just help her, encourage her with whatever it is about her that you see this unique. And look for it and constantly, constantly encourage it. I mean, even when she's not looking for it, even when she doesn't, you know it's coming, every day I try to tell Rachel at least 10 things to encourage her because of her insecurities.
And just real quick for the dads out there, that's a must for the dads. I tell Rachel every day how beautiful she is, how her hair looks, You know, I love your nails. You know, I love your outfit. I'm constantly, I tell my 29-year-old, you're beautiful today. I love the way you look. Giving them hugs, showing them affection, because trust me, somebody's competing with you, dads. And if you're not doing it, there's somebody out there doing it.
I know you're a single mom, so you're thinking, yeah, but it ties in with what Mr. Allen said about having those other relationships, and I see it with my girls. They have those other relationships that are father figures, and I see the way they react when they compliment, and even when they ask how you're doing in school. I very appreciated it when one of the brothers looked at my daughter and said, do you have any guy problems in school? And I was like, yes, because that's what we want. But then I created that environment with the brother, and I said, ask my child anything because you're uncle. And as a single mother, you
Amen.
Want those uncles around your children, and you give them that leeway to ask those questions, to be that father figure that they need.
Yeah, I was just wanting to, you know, y'all know Sherry. You know, she wears almost no makeup, right? She always has. That's always been okay with me. You know, I learned that in the scriptures long before I saw, you know, before I started dating Sherry. You know, so that was okay with me. If you notice, I don't know how many of y'all know my daughters, but my daughters don't wear makeup. And I think a big part of the reason is because their mom didn't wear makeup, because their dad didn't expect anybody to wear makeup, and because they saw that in the scripture too. And you know, our culture tells us that a woman needs to get her self-esteem from physical beauty. And that is wrong. That's hollow, and it leaves you insecure. You never think you're quite good enough. You know, there's always somebody that's prettier, or always somebody that's got nicer clothes or whatever. And you can't win that battle. You know, one person gets to win that battle. Everybody else feels like a loser. Okay. So, you know, a lot of it has to do with, you know, being surrounded by people that love you and encourage you and value you. You know, and feeling like I am good enough, I'm loved, I am supported. You know, I mean, I think it's awesome that you went out and took your lipstick off to encourage your daughter. And you know, I mean, it'd be great if, you know, next Sunday everybody came to church with no wig on. You know, that would be awesome. You know, but seriously, I think that I don't want to go too far in saying, oh, you're beautiful, or oh, let me help you be more beautiful, because ultimately you're going to lose that fight. You know, you want to help the person feel secure with who they are in their own skin. And, you know, that's bigger than, you know, because they're going to be, the culture is still going to be saying the wrong things.
Right.
So.
I've had one of my daughters say, oh, I'm okay, especially when I was like, well, have you spoken about it? And then so, no, I think I'm okay now. And I let her be that evening, and then later on I said, so what makes you okay? Because I saw how she was still bothered. And I'm learning to give them room. And it's hard because that's not in my nature. My nature is it's bothering, let's deal with it and let's go, because I don't like things dragging. And I'm learning to give room to let them grow on their own with their own personality and character. And so I went the next day and I said, you know, you don't look happy. And I know she's your friend. And then allowing her to talk. And then what helps was helping her step by step how to resolve an issue, even how to say it. Okay, well, then, and I, since I know her, their circle of friends, and they're very guarded on, I don't want you to know who it is, and respecting that. And at different times I've said, well, I do need to know, because then I can help. But going in a way that I can help, I find they open up to that. And I must keep my word of confidence. They're very particular about that. Once I tried to sort the situation for them, and it didn't go well. It was, Mom, don't you trust me? And so I think if you help them step by step, what it means to resolve, and it's not so much for the immediate, but it's for the future. You're teaching them in the future how to handle relationships, how to resolve conflict, what it means to be in harmony with one another. I think that's helped. And it all comes down to equipping your child on how to resolve issues, how to handle the emotions.
Amen. We're going to have to wrap up, but thank you guys. Please, you know, feel free to pull. We need to help each other. It takes a village. Mm-hmm. So we just have to continue to help each other and encourage each other with our teens. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.